We are studying the heart as part of the temple of the Holy Ghost. And last week we did one session on that already. There's so much involved with your heart as it concerns the temple of the Holy Ghost. There was no way that we could get everything done in one lesson. So we dealt with the basic material there. If this is the second part of that, if you didn't get the last part, you can easily go to the website. The lesson is there posted. You can get the notes and the audio. We're going to continue on. And today what we're going to do is we're going to look at some of the negative things concerning the heart. And we'll start in Matthew chapter 15 today. Matthew chapter 15. See, when you and I get saved, our body becomes the temple of the Holy Ghost. And so our eyes, our ears, our mind, our heart, our hands, our feet, mouth, everything is now the temple of the Holy Ghost. Well, the heart is central to the entire temple, and that's why it's so important. We're going to look very carefully at these things today. Like I said, we'll begin in verse 15, in Matthew chapter 15. Before we take our text, we'll have a word of prayer, ask the Lord to guide us through the study this morning, and then we will dive right in, Jerry, why don't you pray for us? Amen. Amen. Now, it's important to remember that when you get saved, as a saved child of God, you still have the same heart in you that you had in you before you got saved. Now, the Lord wants to work on that heart, and He wants to sanctify that heart, and He wants to purify that heart, and He wants to establish your heart in holiness. But from the time you get saved till the time you die, that heart is going to be subject to evil influences. And because it's still a heart of flesh, you are capable of doing anything you did before you got saved. And sometimes because you are saved and now there is a war between the spirit and the flesh, you may find in that struggle that some of the things that come up are actually worse than they were before. And so what we want to do is we want to look carefully at the heart and understand what's going on there and what kind of evil influences can affect your heart as a saved person so that you can protect yourself from those things. Now in Matthew chapter 15 and verse 18, you're going to find out that we as human beings start out with an evil heart. Matthew chapter 15 verse 18. Those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. Here they are in verses 19 and 20. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. And so it's important for us to remember those things are lodged down in the heart. And as we give into those things that are resident down into the heart, we sin. In other words, our hearts are naturally inclined to wickedness and naturally capable of wickedness inside the temple of the Holy Ghost. Which indicates that you don't really have to do a particular sin to sin. You just have to give in to what's going on in the heart, even if it doesn't manifest itself in an action. Now, the truth of the matter is, if it's down in that heart long enough, it's going to manifest itself in an action. But as you've heard before, the five stages of getting into a sin, there is, first of all, the presentation, and that's not the sin. You're going to see sin presented to you all the time. You're going to have illumination where the Word of God tells you about that particular thing. I don't look at that, don't think about that, don't do that, and whatever scripture would pertain to that sin. The next one is debate. Long before the action, you begin to debate whether or not you will do this. And when you get to that stage is when you've sinned, because that's all taking place in the heart. Then there's the decision to sin, and then there's the action on the sin. Okay? But the sin takes place and begins to take place at the debate. All right, so look at a couple of verses of Scripture. You're in Matthew. Turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. And look at verse 28. You know, we are told in the New Testament you don't have to keep the law in order to be saved. But have you noticed that the Lord Jesus Christ tightened up the law? made sin even more difficult in the New Testament than it was in the Old Testament. The Old Testament, he said, thou shalt not commit adultery, Matthew 5:28. In the New Testament, he says, I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And so there's an awful lot of adultery that takes place that's not physical, that doesn't involve fornication. It involves the thought that's down in the heart because of the lust that a man might have for a woman or a woman might have for a man. And the sin is committed there, which is tougher than the way that he wrote it in the Old Testament. But he's now giving you an indication of why he wrote it that way. Look also in Proverbs chapter 6, just a couple of examples of how sin is resident down in the heart or takes place down in the heart before there ever is a specific action on the sin. Proverbs chapter 6, in verse 16, we begin to read about a list of some things that the Lord hates. Verse 18 is where we're going to find the sin we're looking for, but in Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16, these six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him, a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. Watch it, verse 18, and heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. So it's just in the imagination stage. It's just down there in the heart that a person's thinking about these things long before it ever shows up in a manifested outward sin. The Bible says, as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. And that's why you're so shocked sometimes when you see somebody that does something that you think, man, how in the world did that person do that sin? This just seems to be so out of congruence with the way this person has lived his life or she's lived her life. You know what the deal was? Going on down in the heart for a long period of time before it ever bore its fruit. And so you and I have to understand, in our hearts, in the temple of the Holy Ghost, is resident a capacity for wickedness, an inclination to wickedness. That's why we have to put so much of the Word of God. That's why I have to come to Sunday school and get the right kind of music, all that other stuff, to begin to give us ammunition against what's already there. Now, in addition to what's already there, there are things we can see in the Bible that are going to affect or trouble your heart and my heart. And so we need to be very aware of these. And we'll study these in order. There are a few of them we want to look at today. Here's the first one. Our hearts can be troubled by the following things. Number one, Satan. Satan. Look in Acts chapter 5. People say, well, now that I'm saved, I can't be possessed by the devil. And there's all been raging discussion about that. All right, well, let me tell you something. If you see what Satan can do to a saved person, you don't have to call it possession to find out that he can have a tremendous amount of influence over your mind, over your will, over your actions, over your liberty. Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5 is a very well-known passage to you. This is the case of Ananias and Sapphira. And in verse 1 and 2, so you see what the context is in case you're not familiar. Acts chapter 5, verse 1. A certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it. So it was a private matter between the two of them. And brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, Why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Now watch it. Satan didn't just influence him. The Bible says Satan filled his heart. Now, Lord willing, this evening we're going to do a study on the Holy Spirit. But let me just say this piece. When you read through the book of Acts, you see the Spirit of God is doing a tremendous amount of things in the early church. One of the things He is doing is He is leading people to sell their possessions and to pool the money so everybody can have their needs taken care of. They were in a particular circumstance there where these Jewish people, when they were getting saved, obviously were losing their other sources of income. And they needed to take care of each other. All right, so the Holy Spirit is leading them to do that. So Ananias and Sapphira, led by the Spirit of God, sell the possession, but then filled in their hearts by the devil, are inclined to keep back some of the money from the rest of the crowd and turn in the rest of the money, but profess to the apostles that what they are giving them is the full sale price of the land. That's what went wrong. They were actually going very contrary to the leadership of the Spirit of God in their lives. The devil did that. Now, it's very important for you and me to understand something. And now that you're saved, you are not insulated and isolated from the work of the devil. He can get you. And he can get me. And as a result of that, we need to be very aware that he is going to deal with the heart. He says, why hath Satan filled thine heart? All right, so that, knowing that he has the access to a heart that's already inclined to wickedness, it doesn't take a whole lot for him to kick you over the precipice, you understand? And we need to be aware of that so that we employ the tools of the Bible in order to protect ourselves. He gives you the whole armor of God. All right, two of those things are the shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit. And that shield of faith is the thing we use to quench the fiery darts of the wicked. That's a definite thing that we have to be involved in. Another place we read where an angel came to take the body of Moses in Jude verse 9, and he disputed with the devil about taking that body, and he said to the devil, "The Lord rebuke thee." That's all he said. And that's all you need to say. But you need to protect yourself because he's going to try. Listen, Paul said, we are not ignorant of his devices. And so he's very subtle and he has certain ways he comes in. We've studied it one time before. He's going to deal with the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. And you have got to be, and I've got to be, on our guard against our adversary. He's real. Let me tell you something. People say we're getting closer to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's no time to lay down your arms. There's no time to lay down your arms. We have a real adversary. His name is Satan. And he works against you and me and against the work of the Spirit of God in our lives. And that's why he says, neither give place to the devil. You can't give him an inch. It's one of those sayings, you give him an inch, you'll take a mile. All right, another area where our hearts can be troubled is by hypocrisy. By hypocrisy. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15. In Matthew chapter 15, look at verses 7 and 8. Ye hypocrites, is there any doubt about how he feels toward them? He didn't mince any words at all, did he? Well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. We're talking about the heart, right? All right. He says, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. You know, one of the great privileges of being a pastor is that I'm given the opportunity from time to time to preach funerals. And that may seem strange to you because when it affects somebody that you love, and I'm looking around at faces of folks where we've done this for somebody that you love, the last thing in the world you wanted to do was go through that funeral, and I understand that. So I'm not a morbid type of person who delights in your sadness and your loss. No, I don't mean that at all. It's a privilege because at that time, people's hearts are very sensitive to the reality of death, and they are very sensitive to their own condition, that they're going to spend an eternity somewhere. And so it is an excellent place to preach the gospel. But the funny thing about it is that oftentimes afterwards, people will come up to me, and in an effort to portray that they're okay, they'll say something that sounds godly to them, that sounds honorable in their way of thinking. They're not saved. I mean, I'm not a judgmental person, but they're not saved. But what they want me to do is they want me to believe that you did a good job shooting at everybody else. And so they say something, and it's manufactured, and it's strained, and it's not real, and it's insincere, and it's disingenuous because it's not revealing a heart that's with the Lord. It's revealing a heart that's far from the Lord. So people are real good at saying in the company of other people something that sounds spiritual. And what the Lord says is, don't go there. And I say the same thing to you, and we've said it before. Listen, if your heart is far from God, there's no reason for you to come in here and say to other people, oh, bless you, brother. As if you've just been in real good fellowship with the Lord on the way over here. You probably had a big old blow-up argument with your wife, she had a big old blow-up argument with you. In which case you come in here and say, man, I'll tell you what, this Christian life stinks. Boy, this is the hardest thing in the world. We just had a big old blow-up out there in the car. I sure hope your preaching's good today because we sure need to be fed. Now that's sincere. Right? I can deal with that. I know how to pray for you. I can even throw you a bone when I'm preaching. I can give you a verse of scripture to kind of help you out with that. And nobody else will know that I'm doing it just for you. You'll know and just be between us and everything will be good. But you come in here all bless you, Jesus, acting like everything's good between you and God. Nobody can minister to that because you're being a hypocrite. And hypocrisy is a terrible thing because it will trouble your heart. What it does is it keeps you walled off from getting what you really need. I mean, if you look at yourself in the mirror and you find out, hey, dude, you really are ugly, well, then you'll go do something about that. But if you keep looking at yourself saying, mirror, mirror on the wall, who's the fairest of them all, and you keep telling yourself how good you look, well, you're going to go around being ugly because you won't change. Some of you, I know it's a helpless deal here. I'm talking about some of my friends that are men here. Ladies, I wouldn't touch that with you. You're all beautiful. And I'm not known for flattery. Your hearts can be troubled by hypocrisy. Just remember that. Okay? You don't want to come in here and you don't drag all the bad news. And I'm not talking about that. You got to be real with God all the time. Not put this wordy stuff out there. Make it sound like you're some great spiritual person when you're not. All right, your heart can also be troubled by deceit. By deceit. Turn to James chapter 1. Deceit. Now, listen. People say, well, I could be deceived by a false prophet, or I could be deceived by a lying preacher. Yeah, that's true. But I'm going to tell you what, you're your own worst enemy when it comes to deceit. You're more inclined and more likely to deceive yourself than to be deceived by somebody else. James chapter 1, look at verse 22. And then look at verse 26. James chapter 1, verse 22, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. You see that? Deceiving your own selves. Why? That comes from being a hearer, but not doing what he said. The Lord said, listen, he said, I'm going to tell you two kinds of people. He said, the people that do what I say are the people that build their house on a solid rock, and the storm doesn't knock that house down. Well, the people who hear what I say but don't do what I say, they build their house on a sand. When storm comes, that house is wiped out. James chapter 1 verse 26, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. And that's very, very true. So deceit is the next thing that can get you. And the deceit is that you've deceived yourself. Now, in the ministry, believe it or not, and I'm not, this isn't true confessions, I've had trouble with all three of those. I mean, since I have gone into Bible college to go into the ministry, I've had trouble with the devil and with hypocrisy and with deceit. You go to Bible college, you want to prove yourself that you are the man. Okay? And you hear things also that other people say when they're preaching. You say, you know what, that's exactly how it needs to be in my life. I'm talking about deceit now. And you start living your life following those instructions that you have now deceived yourself about. And you know what, you can get messed up in the ministry big time. That's why I always say it's a good idea for young men who are called to preach to get into the ministry with another man, because all three of these things are going to be a problem with them. And if they're in the ministry with an older man in a good church and they're willing to follow, they will be able to make these mistakes and the damage will not affect so many other people. But boy, when you're the pastor and you make these mistakes, a lot of people get affected. And so, you know, there were people that had to put up with all my stupidity getting started in the ministry until we could learn these things and grow out of these things. I'll tell you now, the truth of the matter is you've got to be careful about being deceived in your heart about certain things. When a person starts speaking in tongues, as an example, they get in the charismatic movement and they say, bless you, Jesus. You're going to have to start speaking in tongues in order to be baptized by the Spirit of God. And they practice and work and go do that stuff and start speaking in tongues. They have been misled by a false teacher. But the truth of the matter is they've deceived themselves that when they started doing it, that was something that came to them from the Spirit of God. And truly, if they would search the Scripture and allow the Scripture to search them, they would tell you, I've done this, or that this came from an evil spirit. Well, you got people that have this divine insight in prayer that they know more than the Word of God has revealed to them about their own life or somebody else's. They're in that area of deception. The light God gives you and me by which we are to walk is found in the pages of this book, and everybody in here has the same dose. When the wisdom comes down from God, it is pure and peaceable. It's gentle. It's easy to be entreated, and it is without partiality and without hypocrisy. We all have access to the same revelation. And these are people that say they got some special revelation from the Lord and then they put that out like that. If they would face themselves in the mirror and take off the mask of deception, they would know that they're not telling the truth. But they go on with that because they've deceived themselves. And I'm telling you, there's a lot of that today. All right, another one. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 12. The next one is pride. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 12. Now, I've never had trouble with this one. I'm telling you right now. Quit rolling your eyes. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 12. Before destruction, the heart of man is haughty, and before honor is humility. All right, pride. Pride's the next one. And what do I need to tell you about this that you don't already know from your own personal experience? You really, really, really you have to be careful with this. Since the devil can affect your heart, it is very important for you and I to remain humble. Now, there are people that have prayed. I've prayed it a long time ago. I don't pray it this way anymore. Who say, Lord, humble me. I don't think that's a good prayer, because he will, and when he does, you're not going to like it. The best thing for you to do is humble yourself. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, the Bible says. You do it. And you know when you've got your head up. Listen, if you were in war, if you were infantry, if you were front line, and you encountered the enemy in a front line attack, and they were shooting at you, and you didn't have a good obstacle for that could prevent the penetration of their bullets, what would you do? You would get down, and you'd keep your head down. Because when you get in that position, if they're shooting parallel to the ground, they're going to have they're going to have a very difficult time shooting you. It's just the way it works, the trajectory of the bullet and so forth. It's very hard to land a bullet on you. You get down, you keep your head down. All right. You know what happens when you get into this situation with pride? You get down and you get your head down, or you get in trouble. And when that pride comes in there, but pride is a very difficult thing for us all the time, but it really affects young men because young men are ambitious and want to do great things for God and want to be known as having done great things for God. This is not about us. This is all about the Lord Jesus Christ. And it doesn't make any difference who does it. The thing to do is get down and stay down and not be haughty. Mark chapter 11, verse 23, here's another one. This one, Mark chapter 11, verse 23, is doubt. And this is a problem. They're all problems. This is a real problem. This is one, if you're not proud here today, and you know the devil didn't knock you off track last week, and you came in here sincere, and you're not deceived right now, doubt is a big one. Mark chapter 11, verse 23, the Bible says, "For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith." Now notice what he said. Shall not doubt in his heart. Shall not doubt in his heart. All right? That Bible true? Is that Bible true? Have you ever encountered a time in your life where you were questioning Romans 8:28? I mean, seriously now, of course. You question Romans 8:28 because he says all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, and you encounter a circumstance that you know is not good and what led up to it is not good and the consequence don't appear to be so good, and you're thinking, now how in the world can that verse be true? All right, and that's doubt. And the disciples who were with Jesus Christ basically 24 hours a day for 7 days a week for 3.5 years had trouble with this thing. They doubted when he went to the cross. Now how's this thing going to go? They doubted when they were in a boat and it was about to sink. They doubted when it came time to feed some people and all there were five loaves of bread and 2 fishes. They struggled with this. They were trying to cast a devil out of a young man who was getting thrown in the fire and thrown in the water. And they didn't have the strength of faith there, and they had some doubts about it, and it was trouble for them. Listen, that's going to be trouble for you and me. So here's the deal. I don't know about you casting a mountain into the sea. That's what he was talking about here. I don't know much about me doing that. I'll tell you this. I know that Adrian Rogers, you know, you sometimes still hear him on the radio. He passed away, a year or two ago? And he's a good preacher. When he was younger and he was hearing all about the miracles that different preachers were able to perform, he was like, God, you know, and reading about the miracles here, he said, God, I need to see a miracle. And he had been studying all day about the miracles of Jesus, and so there was a chair next to him. He said to the Lord, he said, I say in the name of Jesus Christ, move that chair. He said later, I thank God that the devil didn't move that chair. I'd have been hung up on that for the rest of my ministry. You see, he is not doubting about something like this miracle. You have, from cover to cover, a book of God's words. And what he's telling you is, don't you doubt anything that book says. And when you pray according to what that book says, don't you doubt. Listen, there's going to come a time when somebody's going to say to a mountain, be cast into the sea. You see that mountain go into the sea in Revelation chapter 8. Okay, there's a time for that. But for you and me, what do you need with moving a mountain? Don't put yourself in a situation like that. Now, R.G. Letourneau, some of you are familiar with that name, was a solid Christian man. He was a a guy that worked in construction, and his deal was to move dirt, basically. They built highways and stuff like that. Well, everybody was using mules and Fresno scrapers to move that dirt. He said, man, there's got to be a better way. And he prayed, and God gave him wisdom from all of his training. He had worked with batteries. He'd worked with vulcanized rubber. He'd worked with machines. He worked with all kinds of things. God showed him how to build. You know those things, that big maintainers that are out there now, and those big things that scrape up the dirt and run around and dump it out like that? That's all his stuff. God showed him how to do all that. And he took a bid one time on a job to build a highway that was going to involve cutting through a mountain. And he bid it as if that was all dirt. Now, I mean, they got under the topsoil and all they had was rock. And he was losing his shirt. And I'm talking about losing a lot of money back in a day when a little bit of money was a lot. He was looking at losing $50,000, and there was no way he could repay the bank, and there's no way he could keep the payroll going. And he was right at the end of that thing, and he was in his trailer praying to God to give him wisdom. And he heard what sounded like an earthquake. I mean, his trailer he was in trying to sleep that night just shook way more than the explosion of dynamite. And he was like, what happened? Boy, he went out there, and where they had been working in that particular area, they had a cave-in, and all that rock, I'm serious, came down. And all they had to do was just get in there with their machinery and move it. And instead of losing $50,000, he made about $50,000. He said, God, move that mountain. And there are other stories like that, but the point is, there may come a time, because you can't doubt God. You do that, you're on shaky ground. The Bible says a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let not that man think that he shall receive anything from the Lord. You just got to stand strong in that faith. All right, here's another one. James chapter 3, look at verse 14. James chapter 3, verse 14. Envy. Envy. This is a bad one. They're all bad. James chapter 3, verse 14. We'll take verse 13 for the context. James chapter, this is envy we're talking about. James chapter 3, verse 13. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly. In other words, it came from down here. Sensual. Means you can feel it or experience it, and devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. Now, what's going on here? He says in verse 14, if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, there is you know, I think I could preach an entire message on this particular topic. But you have two kinds of wisdom. The second kind is found in verse 17. I've already talked to you about it just a little bit. The wisdom that is from above is first pure and peaceable, gentle and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. All right. One of the manifestations, I could talk to you about this from the ministry. One of the manifestations of this envy is that our work has to be like somebody else's work that we respect. And you may have been in a church like this before, but the pastor is real pressed out about how God is blessing his other friends that are in the ministry. And so he starts working over the sheep in his ministry to try to get them to be like the sheep in another man's ministry. To make them reproduce the same way and look the same way and give the same amounts and sing to the same level. It starts putting pressure on the congregation to perform up to that level because he envies what God is doing in another man's work. And when that starts happening, it puts so much pressure on the sheep, it will absolutely scatter the flock. Because the sheep are being forced to do something that God is not doing. They're being forced to do something that the preacher is trying to make them do because he's envious about how God's working in another man's ministry. Now, I tell you that because from personal experience, I've watched it in my own life early in the ministry. I've seen it in the lives of other men in the ministry. God's going to do in Corpus Christi at this church what God wants to do if we get out of His way and let Him do it. And more than likely, it's not going to look a whole lot like He's doing in other people's churches. And what we ought to be able to do is celebrate when somebody else is reporting 3 or 4 or 5 souls saved a week and people growing and going off the mission field and all that stuff, because that's what God is doing over there. And let God do what He wants to do here. And not worry about that. Same with your business. Same with your family. You might be envious because so-and-so's kids turned out better than your kids or whatever. Or their marriage is better than your marriage. Or they seem to be happier than you seem to be. Or whatever the case may be. Once that starts, or make more money than you do, or whatever the case may be, you start getting pressed about that. You're going to start striving. And when you start striving and envying in your heart, evil works coming up, confusion is coming up. I really believe that one of the reasons, you know, we've talked a number of times about church splits, just as you see. I think one of the reasons there are church splits is somebody in the congregation is envious about something somebody else is able to do. He's closer to the preacher, has more influence on the preacher, has whatever, got to choose the color of the carpet or whatever the case may be. And all of a sudden, somebody else is striving about that. They get up a group of people to strive with them and then break the thing to pieces. And if you look down at the root sin, it was envy. And it's in the heart, so it's not manifest until it's already done its wicked deed. You got to be very, very careful about all those things down in the heart, in the temple of the Holy Ghost. Okay? Here's another one. It's Proverbs 14:14. Backsliding. Proverbs 14:14. I'll make a brief comment about this and a few of these other ones so we can get it all in. Proverbs 14:14. All right, in Proverbs 14:14, the backslider where? Say it with me. In heart. Shall be filled with his own ways, and a good man shall be satisfied from himself. Where does backsliding start? In your heart. Before you ever see a person out the door, meaning not coming to church faithfully and more of that stuff, it started down in here a long time before you began to see the sins manifested. The backsliding starts in the heart. We had a recent lesson with our men in the men's Bible study. Basically, this was the conclusion or the theme of the whole thing is, Christian life is not neutral. If you're not growing, if you're just stuck, you're backsliding. It's constant growing, or it's backsliding. And you say, well, that's pretty rough. Yeah, but that's where it starts in the heart. And let that thing bear some fruit, and you'll understand exactly what we're talking about. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 14. Here's another one. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 14. Hardness. Proverbs 28:14. Happy is the man that feareth Yahweh, but he that hardeneth his heart shall fall into mischief. All right, let me give you this description. When we're preaching and teaching the Word of God, one of the things we're aware of and one of the things we pray for is that God will do with the preaching and teaching of the Word of God whatever He wants to do and apply it to all people's lives. And so after preaching, sometimes you'll come to me and say, boy, God really ministered to me in that sermon in this area of my life. And the funny thing about it is nobody else would be able to say what you just said, because He ministered those words that are just out there, right there, just like you wanted to. Like an old man said, you preach the Word and let the Word preach to the people. And I believe that. Now, when the Word of God comes towards you and deals with you in a particular area of your heart, one or two things is going to happen. The sword of the Word of God is going to discern that thing, and you're going to see it and turn from it. Or it's going to be like a tamp. You know what a tamp is? When we used to build fence, we'd take those post hole diggers, dig out a big old hole and put that cedar post down in there, and then we put the dirt back in. Well, if you put it in loose, pretty soon it's going to be sunk way down, and it won't hold that post. It'll lean one way or the other. So you get a big old tamp, and you tamp that dirt down as you're filling it in, and pack it, pack it, pack it, pack it, coming back up. That way you only have a little bit of dirt standing for the moisture to take down. Second thing is, that post won't move, because it's tamped down. Same way with that preaching. When we're preaching and God's applying something to your heart, it's either going to cut it free with a sword or it's going to tamp it down. Meaning that if you don't turn from it, and the next time it's preached, and the next time it's preached, and the next time it's preached, your heart's just going to get harder and harder and harder. And he says, when you harden your heart, you got a problem. Because he says, he that being often reproved hardeneth his heart, shall be destroyed, and that suddenly, shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. I'll tell you what, when young people are in here, we preach some of the things we preach that are for young people, and they just keep hardening their hearts. By the time they're 17, 18 years old, and they turn and run, buddy, you look at that and you say, how in the world could this sweet little girl or that sweet little boy turn out to be doing these wicked things? Bam, 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 that old heart got hard, is what happened. And then all of a sudden they're destroyed suddenly. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 10. Yeah, we're doing good. We got this one, and I want to show you a little conclusion, and we'll be done. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 10. Bitterness. Bitterness. Bad, 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 bad thing. Proverbs 14, 10. The heart knoweth his own bitterness. And a stranger doth not intermeddle with his joy. But we'll talk about that. The heart knoweth his own bitterness. There are things that are going to happen to you in life about which you're going to get angry. It just happens. And you got to get through those things. You got to work through that. Because if you don't, what'll happen is you'll get mad with God, but you'd never admit, because go back to point number two, hypocrisy. You'd never admit that you're mad at God, because you wouldn't want anybody to know you're mad at God. You get mad at God, and then what happens is that thing roots down and you get bitter. And when you get bitter, you're in bad shape. Bad things are going to happen to Christians. They always do. And the Bible says those things are going to make you better. Not the Bible says, we say they're going to make you better or they're going to make you bitter. And if they make you bitter, not only does it affect you, but it affects people around you. Bitterness is something that comes up. It comes up, and when it springs up, it defiles many family members, employees, co-workers, people like that. And all that stuff starts down in the heart. Sour heart, and then sour personality, and sour personality, sour family, sour job, sour life, sour world. Get to heaven with a heart like that, your first million years you'll be looking around there just complaining about how bad things are up here. So what's the conclusion to all this, since we got to end on a good note? 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. We'll stop here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. I think the solution to all of this is holiness. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. I believe the solution to all this is holiness. And all that's rooted in love toward the Lord Jesus Christ and love toward one another. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. The Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you. To the end, he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. We have a heart that's already inclined to wickedness. And with the help from any one of these things, it can take us out. But when we love one another, we love the Lord, love His Word. And He gets to establish our hearts unblameable in holiness. That is probably the best defense to this whole thing. I want to end on that good note right there. Father, we're thankful today for an opportunity to be able to study the Word of God. We've seen real clearly, like going to the doctor for an examination, we've seen real clearly, more clearly than any other way, what the Bible has to say about our hearts. We're asking you, please, to help us to believe these things and live by them and stay away from these bad things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.